Welcome, and thanks for tuning in to the Sunday morning message at Bayleaf Baptist Church. Bayleaf Baptist Church is under the leadership of Pastor Marty Jackman. Our Sunday morning services meet at 8:30, 9:45, and 11 o'clock a.m. Join us now as we dive into God's Word.
All God's people said, amen. Amen. I was worried for a second that y'all weren't going to clap. Good morning to you. Merry Christmas. I'm excited to be with you this morning. I'm always so grateful just for the opportunity to preach, especially with you on Sunday morning. Just to open God's Word with you is a joy for me. I do wish it was under different circumstances. As pastor is away, the funeral of his brother-in-law, and so we lift up his family. We pray for them this morning. But I'm glad that we can gather this morning together as the church in worship. It is that time of the year that for many is a time of celebration, a time of joy. For some, this Christmas season is a time of difficulty, and we recognize that. And as the church, man, we come and we say, look, both are welcome. We can come as people who struggle and who mourn, but we also come as people who celebrate. And above all of it, even in the deepest of sufferings, we rejoice. We have a joy that is without ceasing. And in this season, man, we celebrate the birth of our Savior. And we want to be clear about that. That's the reason for Christmas. And whether it's a hard time for you or perhaps just a time of celebration, over all of that is just a deep joy that we have and a hope that is eternal, Bayleaf. And so we gather in the name of Jesus this morning. We come to the final chapter in the book of Acts, chapter 28. I don't want to hear any amens or hallelujahs. It's been a year-long journey, and we have finally gotten to the end of the book. Now, we are going to have a wrap-up message next week. We want to be able to kind of take the whole thing and walk away with some clarity and some concise conclusion, perhaps. So we're going to take chapter 8 and walk through it together. But speaking of conclusions, if you've ever watched a television show and kept up with one that has multiple episodes and multiple seasons, you know, some of you just get hooked into these TV shows. You know, I've been there. But you develop eventually this inevitable kind of expectation for how it should end, right? Like the finale should, in our minds, really wrap up all of the unanswered questions, or it should bring some kind of clarity, or, you know, the good guy should win. We should be able to walk away just feeling, I have closure now. I remember watching, well, I was going to say a Hallmark movie, but then you really judge me. But this is Hallmark season, and I can tell you how all those movies end the same way, which is in favor of the viewer, right? Because we all have that expectation, like it has to end this way. But I remember, I don't know why, watching the final episode of Friends when it came out. You're still judging me, all right? So when Friends ended, I just thought, man, that's a great ending, right? Because that's what we all wanted to see. Rachel got off the plane. You remember? Rachel and Ross got to be together. And for all 75 seasons, that's what we wanted, right? Was for Ross and Rachel to be together. And so I thought, man, that's a great ending. But that's just a general rule in storytelling, that the ending matters. It's important how things come to a conclusion. My four-year-old doesn't understand the art of storytelling, which is fun, right? He'll come home like, Dad, I was at Gigi's house, and there was a spider on the wall. See you later. I'm like, all right, you know, but we all know that a good narrative has a strong ending. When we come to the end of Acts today, and Luke leaves it a bit open-ended, it leaves us a little bit restless. It ends a bit abruptly. And it leaves us asking why. You know, Luke, you're supposed to tell us about what happens to Paul. What about the trial with Caesar? This is the most powerful man in the world, and you're just not going to tell us how that happens? How does Paul die? Does he ever get to Spain? What year does he die? I mean, there's a lot of unanswered questions here at the end of Acts. Perhaps it's strategic the way Luke brings this book to a close. It's as if he puts his pen down and he looks to us and says, it's your turn. You see, while the message is finished, the message is secure and concluded, the mission continues. And so when we get to the end of the book of Acts, we find this uneasiness. And it's as if Luke is now inviting us into the narrative, into the story. Bailey, he looks at us and says, you're the next link in the chain that stretches all the way back to the beginning of the book of Acts. You see, the very last verse in the book of Acts says, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And that's what we're left with. And that's where Luke stops, as if the Spirit of God said, no more. Maybe you and I, we don't need to know what happened to Paul. Maybe we don't need to know how he died. See, in his silence, he's saying something. Paul's not the hero of the story of Acts. Peter's not the hero of the story of Acts. This is not a biography on how Paul did great things. The hero in Acts is Jesus. And the gospel is on full display as the message of salvation that goes forth in power. And so when you end, you end abruptly, but you end knowing the mission continues in the power of the Spirit. So Acts is is the account of how the gospel went forth through the agent of the local church in the power of the Spirit of God, despite every force and opposition the enemy could throw at it. And so the message this morning is called the invitation. Because in Luke's ending, there is this invitation into the narrative. The message is complete, but the mission continues. That started in Jerusalem, worked through Judea, Samaria, and now to the ends of the earth. And this morning, we ask ourselves, are we going to receive this invitation? Are we going to step in to Acts 29, the chapter that we are living in? Someone this morning said, my Bible doesn't have Acts 29. I said, we're living in Acts 29, right? So we want to be a church that prepares itself to live in this continuing mission. And so that's our goal this morning, is to look at 28 and to look at the last pictures and the last images that Luke leaves us with and say, okay, if this is the last thing he has to say, he's preparing us for the next step, church, right? So we want to take away some of the truths that God has for us so that we can be a people who live on mission, continuing here in the 21st century, right? We're not just gathering every week for the sake of gathering. There is a mission, a work of redemption that is still taking place today that we participate in. And tonight, or this morning, we're invited into that narrative. So the beginning of 28 is where we'll start. Now, just for context's sake, we're jumping into the aftermath of Paul's fourth shipwreck. Yes, fourth. 2 Corinthians says he had three shipwrecks. That was written before this. So now he's fourth shipwreck. Don't ever get on a boat with Paul. I've hit four deer. And I get scared to bring people in my car at nighttime because I think I'm cursed. I don't know where I'm going with this, really. But Paul is in his fourth shipwreck. We find that all 270 six of these passengers have made it to shore on an island called Malta. The text says that they're cold, they're wet, and we'll assume they're angry because nobody is cold and wet and happy. And so now they're on the shores of Malta, and that's where we pick up in chapter 28. So verse 1, it says, after we were brought safely through, which is kind of funny, your definition of safety really diminishes once you're shipwrecked four times, you know? Like, we had a safe shipwreck this time. Anyways, we learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold. Verse 3, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. So our story is off to a pretty intense moment. The scene opens up with a snake bite. Now, every account that we walk through in Acts, every time we're reading in Acts, we should be asking this question, why is that recorded? Why did the Spirit intend for Luke to record these events, right? Because when you're recording history and narrative, you have to leave out a ton of stuff, right? You can't record everything. But under the inspiration of the Spirit, Luke records this moment. Granted, it's an exciting thing, right? Like, if I got bit by a snake, I'd probably tell people if I lived, right? If I got bit by a snake, that could be a topic of conversation. But Luke's not just throwing that in here to make the story exciting. Right, he's not just recording this event so that it adds, some action to the narrative. There's a point in here, and it's consistent with the theme we've been seeing in the book of Acts. Every time the gospel moves forward, every time it advances, every time Paul moves forward with his work of redemption, opposition is sure to follow. There's always the enemy lurking and waiting. You say, "Stephen, don't be ridiculous. This was a snake bite. This was just an isolated, random incident." Luke's interpreting this moment as spiritual opposition, spiritual warfare, coming against the advancement of the gospel. And I want us to see that for a moment. So as a church operating in the Acts 29 narrative, as the continuing mission, we want to be a people who can be or who are expecting the unexpected attacks. We need to be a people who are ready for the unexpected attacks. When I was, or a few years ago, probably 5 years ago, I took a bunch of students to the beach, college students to the beach down at Wrightsville. And right when we got there, we put our stuff on the beach and we ran into the water and I dove into a wave and I forgot my sunglasses were on my head. And so they fell off, which is tragic. They were $6 or so. And so I'm looking for them with my foot, the water's only this high, and I'm looking for my sunglasses, and I step on a stingray. And I jerk back, because, just impulse, and I pick my foot up, and it stung me right in the bottom of the foot. Most excruciating pain I've ever felt in my life. My first thought, very first thought, was, this is how Steve Irwin died. And so I was like, you get stung by stingrays, you die. And I thought, I'm gonna die out here. It was unexpected. That was the last thing that I expected to happen. Did not see it coming. When in life, though, are we ever ready for the unexpected? How do you prepare for something that you don't know is going to happen? You see, Acts is more than a book that teaches us how to live on mission. It teaches us what to expect when we live on mission. If you are going to live as a Holy Spirit indwelled believer participating in the work of redemption in the name of Jesus Christ, opposition will follow. And that's hard to preach to a group that I love. It's not the most compelling thing to ever hear. But Acts is very clear that the church, as it moves forward in its work of the kingdom, the opposition will inevitably come against us. And the more we lean in to what God is doing, and the more we press into the redemptive work of the cross and the ministry of reconciliation, the more we spread the gospel, the more that opposition comes against us. Have you noticed in Acts that everywhere Paul goes, everything he does, is met with opposition? And that's Luke's point here, showing us one, just another one Here it is again. But why does he show it to us? Because he shows us that it doesn't stop Paul. It doesn't stop the gospel. That's the point. He's highlighting the unstoppable nature of the kingdom of God. And so we have to understand the reality of spiritual warfare in the world that we live in. In Paul's account, or in Paul's life, I mean, it was coming in the form of riots and councils and prison and snake bites and stonings and shipwrecks, and everywhere he turned, it seemed like bad things were happening. But not once does Paul retreat into this place of defeat and say, well, God must just be mad at me, or maybe I'm not meant to do this. No, Paul knew something. He knew he was a threat. Not because he was smart, not because he was particularly gifted or talented, but because he walked in the power of the resurrection. He walked as a Holy Spirit indwelled believer, and the enemy hates it and will come against him in every way it can. And we have to expect that, church. If we walk as disciples, as Spirit-filled believers, we will encounter that. Now, when these attacks come, our default response tends to be fear. We tend to immediately respond in fear, right? When attacks come, we kind of retreat. When I was stung by that stingray, my first thought is, I'm going to die. After I got stung, I walked up to the lifeguard stand, and I said to the lifeguard who was on duty, I just got stung by a stingray. And he didn't really care at all. Which is frustrating, but also reassuring. Like, surely if I was going to die, he'd be a little more concerned. But he didn't seem to care, but I had my foot propped up on his stand, and then I took my foot off, and that's when I noticed all the blood pouring out of my foot. And I don't do that. I can't handle it. I might pass out right now talking about it. I passed out, literally. In that moment, out cold. And I woke up to, you know, this Baywatch scene of people running in trying to rescue me. You know, F-150s driving down the beach. And I had an oxygen mask on. It's embarrassing. But I just remember opening my eyes thinking, I'm alive, and I was fighting to stay conscious, and I'd go, and I'm thinking, okay, now I'm dying, you know, and it's just, what's happening here? But I remember looking around, there's all these people gathered around me. They're all just whispering to each other, you know, and you feel like a moron, because you're just covered in sand, and you shouldn't pass out from blood, but I do, and so they're just whispering to each other. And I remember feeling insecure in that moment. I remember feeling, you know, if they're whispering, that probably means something bad is going on. And I picture Paul in this moment as he's just gotten bit by this snake, and as the people begin to crowd around him, the natives especially, they know what just happened, and they're crowding around Paul, waiting to see what's happening, whispering to one another, he's dead for sure. I call those sandals. You know what I mean? Like, it's just this, they're speaking inevitable death over him, and then the passengers and the prisoners that were on the boat, they gather around him, and keep in mind, the prisoners are only alive because Paul's alive. The guards were going to kill all the prisoners in this shipwreck, but the centurion said, no, we want Paul alive, so let's just keep the prisoners alive. So they gather around Paul, and their fate is kind of determined by his fate, and so you have this moment here where people are speaking defeat and condemnation, and it's all fear-based. Everybody's just fear-based right here, right? And so what we have to understand from the result of this is that you don't have to be fear-based. God did not design the church to gather around its members or around the attacks of the enemy in fear. We do it in faith. He called us to be people who walk in faith, and there's power in that. He designed the church to walk in faith, not in our own strength or our own ability or our own reasoning. You see, spiritual warfare is something we struggle with in our culture, in our context, because we become so pragmatically minded that we disconnect ourselves from the reality of spiritual battles that happen all over. And when we have brothers and sisters who come to us and say, I'm fighting addiction, I'm fighting pornography, When guys come to me and say, I struggle with pornography, how do I fix it? Well, we have to get to the root of the issue. And ultimately, it's a spiritual condition. There is a fracture in our spiritual lives that wants to fill itself with the things of the world. But we have to remember that we're not battling against flesh and blood, Ephesians 6. We're battling against the forces of evil. And so while putting a software on your computer to block certain things is helpful and a tool, it does not heal the underlying condition. It's the work of the Spirit that comes and brings healing and forgiveness and mercy and grace and pieces back together the brokenness of a person. That's the work of the Spirit. And so, again, as we see these events, we have to see the underlying force that's driving itself against the advancement of the gospel and say, we are a people who are going to be ready for the attacks, and we're not going to shrink back in fear when they come. We're going to actually move deeper into faith as a people, as a church. So Luke, again, he's highlighting just this unstoppable nature of the gospel as it moves forward. So as we move forward, despite this unwanted detour to Malta, Paul makes it to Rome, which is the destination we've been looking toward for a while. We see that he's under house arrest, which means he can't do what he normally does when he comes into a city, which is what? Go to the synagogue, reason with the Jews, and converse and persuade, right? He's unable to do that, so he brings the synagogue to him, so to speak, and brings the leaders to himself. And so we'll pick up in verse 17. It says, after 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I've asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. And they said to him, well, we've received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. In which Paul is kind of like, ooh, well, that's good news. You know, he doesn't know how they're going to receive him. For all he knows, he could be, you know, public enemy number one. But they haven't heard about Paul yet. But they have heard about what Paul is about. Verse 22, it says that, we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Verse 23, when they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And we could just spend all of our time in that verse right there. You know, last night Billy said, that's the most convicting part of this passage for me. It's just to see Paul, a man who would just be willing to give over his life and invest himself from morning till evening, just proclaiming the gospel to a people who are just rejecting him. But he's willing to get himself involved with the lost, right? Aaron said it in his words that he was surprised at the vast lostness that he encountered overseas. That vast lostness is here too. I pray that God would give us, our church, just an undying passion to involve ourselves and invest ourselves into that lostness as people of light, as people and agents of redemption. So he gives his time to proclaim the gospel to these people. In verse 24, it says, some were convinced by what he said, others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul said this. He looked at them and said, the Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears they can barely hear. And their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, in turn, I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. And that's when they said, I'm done with you. And he says to them, they will listen. I find it interesting that all through Acts, there's so many places where the presentation of the gospel is met with violence and hostility and anger. And here, the closing scene is a people walking away, just dismissing it, walking away. There's also plenty of places throughout Acts that show how the church multiplied and grew and just the word of God increased despite opposition, right? Which is exciting. I'd like to end on that note, right? But again, the last images we're left with are a people walking away. Our culture mirrors this in a lot of ways. In my experience, at least, most of the conversations I have are with, I would say, the spiritually apathetic. I read an article that described our spiritual climate as if there is a satanic lullaby that has been played over it. I thought that's a very good way of describing it. It's as if there's this numbing lullaby that has played over our culture. And here's where we can grow weary in Christian ministry and in our Christian walk. And I want to say this as an encouragement, not discouragement. As an Acts 29 church, as a church living in this phase of the mission, we have to be people who are ready to encounter rejection and encounter hardened hearts. And I say that so that when that experience comes, we can remember this happened all through Acts as well. And you can grow weary because you start to think, I'm not making a difference. I'm not influencing anybody. My job doesn't really matter. You know, I don't have an impact on anybody's life. And we start believing these lies, really, that come in and then plant these seeds of fear, that plant these seeds of lies, and the lies lead to conclusions, and the conclusions lead to paralysis, and the paralysis leads to the sidelines. And before you know it, Satan has just gotten you out of the race and parked you on the side because you believed some lie from the enemy. We have to understand a couple things when it comes to being on mission. One, if you want to determine your value and your love from God based on the results you may or may not get, you will always be miserable. Right? If you aren't to put that burden on yourself, then you will probably never be satisfied. The Great Commission can become the great burden very quickly if we put on our shoulders the results of gospel ministry. God did not call you to open the eyes of the blind because you can't. It is the Spirit that opens the eyes of the blind. It is the Spirit of God that changes a heart. He has called the church to be on mission and to go and to tell. He didn't call you to make converts. He called you to make disciples. And so we go in that act of obedience to make disciples. We can't change hearts. We can't open eyes. But we do walk in the power of Christ, in the power of the resurrection. And so as we go, Paul says, we go as ministers of reconciliation, agents of redemption, ambassadors for the kingdom of God, representing the heavenly, the eternal. That's us. That's the church. So don't grow weary as we share. I know this final picture shows us this departure, people walking away from the faith. Don't let the lullaby come over you and lure you to the sidelines. And don't be surprised when it's done that to others. Be the light in the darkness. Notice he brings this Isaiah 6 passage in here, which Jesus did in all four Gospels. He talks about the dullness. We see in verse 27, he says that people's hearts have grown dull, literally translated in the Greek, grown fat, or become calloused, or hardened. And then he says they can barely hear. Literally means their ears have grown heavy. And then it says their eyes have closed. In the Greek, that means closed. And it's just this picture of non-responsiveness, and the sensories have shut down. You know, I've been accused of this, actually. Men, I don't know what it is with us, with TV. For whatever reason, we can't hear or see anything else that happens around us. when there's a TV in front of us. But it's this picture that their eyes are open. Their ears can hear, but they're not listening. It's a spiritual blindness that has come over them. Keep in mind, Paul wrote about this in Romans 3 years earlier in his letter, that this would happen to the Jews. And so, in this picture of non-responsiveness, we have to be a people who are ready for the unexpected, ready for rejection, but we'll leave on a victorious note, on a note of triumph. We'll end in victory, Bailey. Verse 30 and 31 say, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. I love that Acts is bookended with the kingdom of God. Jesus opens in Acts 1:3, teaching and preaching about the kingdom of God. In Acts 28, verse 31, it closes with Paul preaching and teaching about the kingdom of God. The message has not changed. The mission continues. The methods might vary, but the gospel remains the center of it all. You see, everything between chapter 1 and chapter 28, that's just the beginning of the story. It has only begun. And we sit here today with this invitation into the narrative. And Luke leaves these two words with us, boldness and unhindered, or without hindrance. Boldness in the Bible is always equated to power of the Spirit. People who are bold in Scripture are always Spirit indwelled. You know, we think of it as sometimes, you know, well, that guy, he says what he thinks. You know, he always really speaks his mind. He's bold. You know, sometimes he's just a jerk, right? But boldness in Scripture is always related to the Spirit, because boldness in the Bible means that you can look death in the face and say, my hope is greater. Boldness in Scripture means you can walk into the fire and say, my God is greater. That's boldness. That's the boldness Luke leaves us with. That's the boldness Paul proclaimed, is a boldness that allows you to move forward even when the enemy's coming at you. And then he says unhindered, which is so ironic from a person sitting with chains wrapped around them. What do you mean unhindered? You see, the freedom Christ has to offer us is a freedom that can never be stripped away, no matter circumstances or conditions. It is a freedom that is forever sets us, that forever sets us free. And so when we read these final words, we walk away with a picture of freedom. We walk away knowing that no matter the attacks, no matter the rejection, we get to go forth in power, unhindered, in the power of the resurrection. And it's this final picture of freedom. I'll close with these words from Henry Blackaby as we consider our next steps and as we move forward out of the book of Acts. He says, will God ever ask you to do something you're not able to do? The answer is yes, all the time. It must be that way. For God's glory and kingdom, if we function according to our ability alone, we get the glory. But if we function according to the power of the Spirit within us, God gets the glory. He wants to reveal himself to a watching world. Church, the world is waiting and the world is watching. And the time for us is now. It is our time. So I pray we would be a church that rises up and we go and we tell. Let's pray together. Father, you are a good and gracious God. Lord, at the core of who you are is love and goodness. And Lord, in a broken world, sometimes we forget that you're a God who deeply loves us. God, but we also have to remember that this is not our home. We have not, we're not finished. We're still on mission. There is still brokenness in this world. So I pray, Lord, that you would take this church and continue to use this church and the mission that we've been a part of for so long. Continue, Lord, to build up our faith. Give us stamina. Give us endurance as we run this race together. Lord, I pray for those in here that are growing weary. Lord, would you break these chains from them this morning? In the name of Jesus, set them free. God, for those struggling, I pray that you would release them from that struggle and that they would come into a place of freedom in Christ. I pray that that would just pour over them right now in the name of Jesus. God, we give you this moment as we sing together. We thank you for your love, your salvation in this moment. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope your heart was blessed and encouraged by today's message. For more information on the ministries at Bayleaf Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.bayleaf.org or give us a call, 919-847-4477. Thanks again and have a blessed day.